Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord. I come to you asking you, Lord, to help me preach your word. Help me to help your people. God, we need to hear from you. I want you to work through me. I want you to work through your people here, God, and we just ask you to speak to our hearts and teach us, Lord, and that we'd be willing to listen, to follow. God, get me out of the way, please, and help me to say just what you need me to say. And God, I pray that just the thoughts of the day and everything, the worries, the busyness of life, everything that's going on, Lord, we would take some time now and remove those things from our mind, and we'd focus on the preaching of your word, Lord God. Please help us now. It's in the name of your dear son that we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the commandments given. What's that talking about? It says there in verse 2, "After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." He gave some commandments to them. And Acts, as we look at it, is a history book of the Lord's churches. That's what the book of Acts is. It talks about the actions of the apostles, the things that they did. There's been many titles given to it, but the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of Jesus Christ, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because we see all these different acts taking place and the actions that they're doing. But really what it is it's the propagation of the Lord's churches and the starting of one church and going to many churches, and all because they're obeying the commands that were given to them. They're following those commands that were given to them. And Acts truly is a history of the Lord's churches. It picks up where the Gospels leave off. For 3.5 years, Christ had spent every day with the 12, but now he's going to do things differently. There's a transition taking place. After the Lord ascended to heaven, he now spoke to his church through the apostles by means of the Holy Ghost. That's how he spoke to his church. It said that right there in verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So through the Holy Ghost, he gave commandments. He did it through the apostles. Acts is a transitional book, and by that I mean that not everything that happened in Acts was permanent. There's some things that took place in Acts that were not permanent. The miracle that took place on the day of Pentecost, that was not permanent. That's not something we still experience today. There's many things like that. We'll get into that as we look at it. But the pattern set forth is how God wants it done, but there's certain, we could talk about maybe the sign gifts and what the charismatic church and the charismatic movement does, and the sign gifts have been done away with. Those have ceased. Speaking in tongues, the Bible said that tongues shall cease. He says they're going to stop. So those aren't here anymore. We don't even see that. Besides that, what the charismatic church does with that is a corruption anyway. It's not even biblical tongues, but we'll get into that when we touch on that stuff. I'll deal with that. An example of it being a transitional book is up until his ascension, Jesus spoke to the church personally. Now he's going to speak to his church through the apostles by means of the Holy Ghost. It's a transition. It's different. Things are changing. Now today he speaks to us through his written word. The written word hadn't been fully given. We didn't have the New Testament yet. I mean, we're hearing about how it's coming, being brought forth, what you see happening in the book of Acts, the establishment of these churches, and then you get into the New Testament epistles. The epistles just means letters. That's really what was taking place in Acts. We see Paul mostly writing to these churches. And that's how God speaks to us today. This is, you know, when Brother Woody came and preached that message here, that we're executors only. We're not legislative. We just execute what he's given to us, and that's the word of God. We don't change it. We don't have the right or the ability, the power, the authority to change it. We simply obey it, and that's what we're to do today. That's how God speaks to us today, is through his written word. The book of Acts covers a period of really only about 35 years. It's not a very long period. It starts with Pentecost in approximately AD 29 and ends at Paul's first imprisonment in Rome about AD 64. The book revolves around the personalities and ministries of essentially three men: Simon Peter, Stephen, and Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Those are really the three men it centers around. Peter is the apostle to the Jews, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and Stephen is the link connecting the two. What does Stephen have to do with it? I'm looking forward to getting to that, because he was there preaching. You know, sometimes we go out and we share the gospel with somebody, and maybe it's a family member or something. Maybe we've been telling them for years and we feel like nothing's happening, nothing's getting taken care of. I'm wasting my time. Why am I doing this? And maybe Stephen felt like that, because the last message he preached, they killed him over it. But the good thing is he saw Jesus standing up and looking down at him. But I don't know, maybe he felt like, why am I doing this? I'm having to give my life for this? He preached that message, and there just happened to be, the Bible says, a young man standing there. And his name was Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. And when the Lord Jesus Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus, he made a statement to him. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That conviction that's coming at you, it's hard. You can't fight it. You can't kick against it. It's hard for you to do it. And I would say that goes all the way back to the preaching of Stephen. When Stephen was preaching, and that whole time, Paul's just getting furious and angry. And he sought letters so he could go to Damascus to hunt down Christians, I think, because this conviction was making him so mad. So sometimes when maybe somebody's at the point where they're just furious, angry about the message you're giving them, it may be that they're closest to salvation. Amen. It might just be because they've been fighting it and they're trying to kick against the pricks and they're losing. And praise God, that's what we want. For us to perpetuate what took place in the book of Acts, we must be lovers of God. It says there that this book was written, it says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Who knows what that's talking about? Does anybody know what that's talking about? No? Let's go. Save your spot here. Go to Luke chapter 1. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Who wrote the Gospel of Luke? Luke. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. So he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he's saying the former, you know, letter, the former, I'm losing the word for, anyway. Well, yes, gospel, but defense, stance, teaching, treatise is what he's talking about. Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach? What he's referencing right here is the Gospel of Luke. It says there in verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts was written to this man, Theophilus. He said in Luke, he said, I wanted to set in order all this stuff. I wanted to tell you, based on eyewitness accounts. He said that I had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And where does he start with? The baptism of John. He says, from the very first, I had perfect understanding. And he says, and I wanted to help you understand these things, most excellent Theophilus. And then he's writing to him here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And he's going to go on and tell him, here's what happened after that. After he was ascended. Let me tell you about him, Theophilus. Theophilus's name. I said that for us to perpetuate what took place in the book of Acts, we need to be lovers of God. That's what the name Theophilus means. It means lover of God. And the early church's love for God drove them to obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, that's real quick right here. Do you love him? Do you keep his commandments? If you don't, you don't love him. I mean, it's that, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just obey me. Keep them. Strive to obey me. is what he's saying. He knows we're not going to be perfect. That's why he wrote 1 John 1:8-10. He says, when you sin, just confess your sin to me, and I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you love me, keep my commandments. So their love for God drove them to obedience. Their love for God drove them to act in accord to what he told them to do. Does our love for God drive us to act in accord to what the Word of God says? That's what it should do. It should drive us to act out for the Lord, to obey Him. I mean, it really is that basic. If we love Him, then we're going to do the things that we see in the book of Acts. Then we're going to be a witness for Him. Don't tell me you love God and you don't tell others about Him. I don't believe you. I do not believe you if you tell me you love God and you won't tell others that He died for them and will give them eternal life. I do not believe you. That's a joke. You're lying to me and you're lying to yourself if you say, I love God, but you don't tell anybody about Him. Go back to Acts and I want you to look at verse 8 real quick. We could say this is the theme verse of the book of Acts. And there's a theme word, if I could say. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's a theme verse of the book of Acts, is you're going to be witnesses. You'll be a witness. So if we love God, if we're lovers of God, we're going to be a witness for Him. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not hopefully, maybe. No, He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. As we look here, the first two verses of the book of Acts, we're shown a beginning but no ending. It says there, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. There's the beginning. He's saying, here I'm showing you what He began to do and teach. There's the beginning, but there is no ending. This work He started still continues through New Testament churches today. There is no end to the book of Acts until He comes and finishes things up. So right now, it's still going. We're still right here. We're still to be witnesses unto Him in all the world. Amen. That should get us excited right here. Hey, we're in the Bible. Amen. We made it. We made the cut. I like that. The Christians and churches in Acts depended on the power of God's Word and the presence of the Holy Ghost to accomplish God's will. That's what they depended on. I mean, you look at them, they got in a bind, someone was locked up, and they're praying. They say, God, You got to help us. They're scared to go out and they're afraid, and they say, God, give us boldness. Let's jump ahead here real quick. I just want to point something out. And we'll get to it eventually when we get there. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now think about this. You're there. You're one of the first Christians, part of the church in Jerusalem. They just killed your Savior. I mean, it's fresh. It's months old. They just killed Him. And you're going and telling others about Him. And they've taken some of you and thrown you in prison and beat you and things like that. And you're like, wow. Think about it. This is real life. This is where you're at. I mean, let's imagine just two of our brothers just walk in the door right here and they just got beat for preaching the Word of God. And they come in the door all, you know, just bruised up, beat up and everything. Just let out of prison. They walk in the doors and they just come in and sit with us for the meeting that we're having now. And our Savior was just killed months ago. And now here we are, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. What are they doing? They're doing something we just did. They're having a prayer meeting. And see, there's a reason why we do this. There's a reason why we pray like we do. Most churches don't do what we just did. They don't. They did it in the Bible. This is how they acted. Shouldn't we act how they acted? Isn't God trying to show us something? He says, here's how my church has acted. Here's how I want you to act. They prayed. That's what they're doing right here. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They're threatening them. These aren't idle threats. You better stop doing that or else. No, they just killed their Savior. They just killed our Savior. And now they're threatening them. They said, you better stop doing this. I don't want you preaching in Jesus' name anymore. Don't talk about the resurrection. You believe whatever you want, but don't tell anyone. Don't they do that to us today? Keep that in the church house. Keep that inside the church. Well, you believe whatever you want, just don't tell anybody. Keep your mouth shut. We don't want to hear it. They still say the same thing today. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You think they were afraid? You think they were scared? They just killed your Savior. They're threatening you. You think they won't kill you? I bet they were scared. I bet they were afraid. I don't want to go out there and tell others. I don't want to do that, Lord. What'd they do? Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. See, they were servants. Are we servants? We are servants, but whose servant are you? Do you serve yourself? Do you serve your flesh? Do you serve the God of this world, or do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? We're all servants. Who are you going to serve? Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? They asked God, they said, grant us boldness to speak your word. And what did they do? And they spake the word of God with boldness. See, they were able to do it. They went to God, they asked him for help. Some people say, oh, I can't tell others about Jesus. I don't know enough. I'm scared. What if they ask me something I don't know? Well, they asked God for boldness and God gave it to them. Why wouldn't he do it for us? Why wouldn't he do it for you? He will. God is no respecter of persons. They don't have some special connection to God that we don't have. If they're saved and you're saved, you have the same connection that they had. And God will answer for you just like he did for them. The Christians in the churches in Acts depended on God's power and the presence of the Holy Ghost to accomplish his will. That's the same thing we need today. We don't need to change it. That's the same thing we need today. We need the presence of God. We need the power of his word. That's what we're going to trust in as we go out and share the gospel and start another church. We're just going to trust in the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, for everybody, the gospel is what changes lives. The gospel is what saves somebody. So if we will go out and declare that message, then God says people will be saved. Can we just be faithful to go do that and just trust God that he's going to do what he said he would do? Can we just act how God showed us to act and trust him to do what he said he'd do? That's what we need to do. We need a heaping measure of faith added into that. Because it takes faith to go start something from nothing. We're going to need faith. We don't even know where we're going to meet right now. We don't even know if anyone's going to show up. But we're going to go. They didn't either. We don't need to cheapen the gospel through gimmicks and bribery. Amen. Amen. Say it. We don't need to cheapen the gospel through gimmicks and bribery. It happens all over the place. Right. Everywhere. Amazes me that people don't see through the pragmatism that exists within churches. Pragmatism is basically just if it works, do it. If it works, use it. Doesn't matter what it is. You know, give away this, give away that to get people to come. Whatever it takes. Hey, if they get saved, then it's all worth it. Bribery now? We're bribing people? Why don't we just let the gospel? I thought that was the power of God unto salvation. It's not anymore. We got to entice them with, you know, some free giveaway or something. See, when we start thinking like that, then how far until we're, you know, bringing in the rock music and the Christian rappers, the Christian hip-hop artists. Man, Christian and the devil's music. That fits. That fits. That's as ridiculous as Christian pornography. People would think, well, what? There's no Christian pornography. That's evil, right? I mean, some people, I think they're just so dumb. I don't know what it is to think that so-called Christian rock, Christian rap, CCM, I don't care what it is. All the CCM artists listen to the wicked devil's music. That's how do you think they get their influence? Why do you think it sounds like today's music? What do you think they're getting it from? Because they're listening to all these. And even you listen to the interviews of these people. Who inspired you? And they're like, the Beatles. That group was used by the devil probably more than any other group. Next to them and Elvis are probably tied. Amen. Elvis was a lost man. He's in hell right now. Amen. The fruit that he put out shows that. But so, why not do all that stuff? Why not do that to bring people in? We'll win them to Jesus. The Bible says it's the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. We don't see the apostles offering freebies to get people to come listen to them. We see them going to them, preaching the gospel, and those that want it come and show up. See, because when we get the church wrong and we mess up doctrine, this is why I'm always harping on doctrine. When we get that wrong, then we're going to get what happens in here wrong. See, the preaching in here is to edify the saints, you all. It's to build you all up. It's to help you. It's to make you a better, stronger Christian. It's not to convert people. Now, yes, lost people are going to come. The Bible even talks about it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, hey, you guys are going to be blabbing in your tongues and just having a havoc of the service. He says, if you're going to be doing that stuff and there's no one to interpret that, he says, then a lost person's going to come in and they're going to be like, what is this nonsense going on here? I'm paraphrasing, obviously, okay? But that's what they're going to think. What are these people doing? This is crazy. And they're not going to be able to understand it. So we understand lost people are going to come and we will share the gospel with them. If we recognize lost people are here, we're going to share the gospel with them. But the purpose of this is not for that. It's not for that. If we offend them and they leave because we preach the Word of God, then sorry. But that's what the Word of God says and that's what we're going to preach. I'm sorry it offended you. I'm not sorry I preached it. You should get right. But see, when we think it's to win lost people, then we're going to trim our message. We're not going to say certain things. We're going to hold back. Instead of trying to build up God's saints, we're going to try and please the goats. And this is what's happening. Churches are entertaining goats. We've got sheep are the saved, the goats are the lost. And churches are trying to entertain the goats. They're trying to keep the goats happy. Try and make the goats, train them to be like sheep. And they do. They know what to say. They know how to dress. They know it all. But they're like Judas. They're just like Judas and they're lost. And they're going to go to hell from a pew. We corrupt the gospel. We use gimmicks to win people instead of helping God's people. This is what this is for, is to help God's people. People that want to be here. So let's not cheapen the gospel through gimmicks and bribery. Let's just do it like they did in the book of Acts. Let's preach the word of God and have faith that God's going to do something. That's what it comes down to. Do we believe God's going to do something? Do we believe His Word still changes lives? Then let's just keep it that. Let's just keep it simple. Let's just preach the book and let that change people's lives. That's what I've seen here. That's what I've witnessed in your all's lives. Just through the preaching of the Word of God. It's not me. It's the Word of God. And just through preaching that, God works in your hearts and the changes take place. God works in my heart and the changes take place. Let's just keep doing that. Let's just keep it like that. It says there that there were commandments given to the apostles. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So some commandments were given. One truth that we need to take note of is that the churches in Acts were always going and growing. He gave them commandments, and because of that, because they obeyed the commandments, they were always going and they were always growing. That's just what we see happening. Because they obeyed it. It doesn't mean they weren't without trials. I mean, we just read of one in Acts chapter 4. I mean, they went through worse things than we ever did. When we get to, you know, Acts 14 and stuff, and you see the trials that Paul went through. I mean, what? Being a servant of the Lord. See, it's not always easy to be a servant. That's why I preach through what it means to be a disciple. Man, you got to forsake everything if you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you really want to follow Him. Everything and everybody. I'm telling you, if a spouse doesn't want to come along with you, you keep going. If your parents are trying to drag you down, you keep going. Leave them behind. Leave them behind. Like, that's easy, right? To leave a spouse behind? To leave your parents? How about to leave a child that doesn't want to follow the Lord? He's trying to drag you away from that. How hard would that be? That wouldn't be easy. But if we want to be a disciple of the Lord, that's what we need to do. We need to be willing to forsake all those relationships. All of them. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we His servants or not? See, if we're His servant, that means He's our master, so we do what He says. We're willing to do that. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? To follow the Lord as He leads you. When we get down to it, if we're going to get serious about following God, He's going to ask us to do things He won't ask other people to do. Why would He ask someone to do it who's not already obeying Him, who's not already walking with Him? Why is He going to ask them? He's like, I can't trust you. I can't rely on you. I can't depend on you. You ever been at work and you feel like, man, they asked me to do everything here. Why am I always working? You ever been there and felt like that? You're like, how come they don't ask so-and-so? Because so-and-so's lazy and doesn't do anything. And they know he's going to complain and whine and fight, or she's going to complain and argue and say, well, why do I have to do that? It's not in my job description and all this stuff. And they know when they come and ask you, you'll just be like, yes, sir. And you'll go do your job. So they keep coming to you because they know they're not going to have a fight. Can God come to you like that? Can God come to you and say, hey, I need something done? Son, daughter, can you do this for me? Or is it a fight? See, it talks about with Elijah in, I think, 1 Kings, that there's a still small voice. Elijah's looking for God in the fire, in the earthquake. And God's not in it, the Bible says. But then it goes on to say, but there was a still small voice, and that's where God was at. Amen. See, we think of like Jonah all the time. Jonah's more the rarity than the norm. Jonah was about chasing down a wayward preacher. Usually how God works is through a still small voice. He'll just speak to you through your Bible reading. And something will just jump out at you. And it's like God tells you, He's like, you know that's you and you need to fix that. Or He's like, you know I'm asking you to do this, why won't you? You just read it. See, God just comes to us like this, and just like we have a sail, and God just kind of comes up and He just goes. And many times, we're just like, drop the sail. Don't want that wind to catch. Because we're not willing to follow Him. We need to be willing to follow Him. That's what they were willing to do in the book of Acts, and God did some amazing things through them. They were willing to follow. They were willing to do what God wanted, what God asked. They were willing to sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice anything? I mean, think of what is most valued, most prized, most precious in your life. What do you think of more than anything? I'm talking about apart from God. What is it? What's the thing that you just, man, I love this? Or what's the person? Who's the person that you just, oh, I just love that person. I'm infatuated with them. I'm infatuated with that thing. And I'm not talking about it needs to be an idol or anything like that. Just something that, man, I like that. I love that. I love that person, whatever it is. And if God told you to give it up, would you? Would you? God says, I've got a path I want you to walk down, but if you're not willing to give that up, you won't make it on this path. See, this is what's happened here. These men forsook all. They forsook all, and they were willing to follow Him. And He says, I'm gonna give you some commandments. Think about this. God only had plan A. He didn't have plan B. Amen. He did not have plan B. And His plan rested in 11 men. 11 average, ordinary men. That they were described as unlearned and ignorant. Ignorant, you don't even know nothing. You know so little, you don't even know what questions to ask. This was God's plan A. And He says, are you guys willing to obey the commands I've given to you? Will you follow them? And He knew they would. And He's entrusted us here at Liberty Baptist Church with some commands given. And He's saying, I've already seen what you guys have done. I've already seen that you're willing to follow Me. But will you take it the next step further? Are you willing to do just a little bit more? Are you willing to not compare yourselves to other Christians, but to Me and what I'm asking you to do? Are you willing to do that? Will you follow Me down a harder path than others are willing to take? And today we say, yes, Lord, I'll go. Okay, but now remember, in 2 years, when we've got two churches going, and Sunday's jam-packed full, and Saturday's jam-packed full, and we're always busy, and it's like, man, Sunday morning, we finish the service, we go in there to eat, we fly out of there, we fly to the other location, we meet there, we fly back over here, have our evening service, and we're dead tired. In 2-3 years, you're still going to say, yes, Lord, let's do it again after we get a pastor to take this one over. Let's go do it again. Will we still say, I'll go, Lord? Here am I, send me. See, there's some that are going to fall back. There's some that won't go. I mean, we'll get to it. It might be a year from now or so. But we're going to get to it where we look at John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He went with Paul and Barnabas for a while, and then he turned back. He said, this is too much for me. I'm going back to our sending church. I'm going back. I can't do this. I can't deal with this anymore. And he quit. Now, the good thing is he didn't quit on God, but he just said, I'm just done with all that. That's too much. And he quit. And that's why Barnabas and Paul split up, because Paul was mad. Quitter. Quit on us when we needed you the most. Went home, I don't want you coming with us. You do it again, forget that. And Barnabas was like, no, let's take him. He's gotten right. He's sorry. You know, let's bring him with us. And they were fighting so much, they just split apart. But there's those that are going to fall back, that are going to quit. Maybe some of you sitting in here right now. Think, not me. Don't ever think that, not me. I would never do that. Yes, you will. So would I. So would I. Your flesh is just as wicked as anyone else's. Your flesh is just as bad as John Mark's. Don't think, not you. Yes, you. Maybe someone in here is going to quit. In the next year, maybe. Hey, a year ago, back to 2016, we had people that were here in 2016 that aren't here right now, don't we? Why? Because I don't know all the reasons why specifically, because some of the decisions we made, some of the steps we took, some of the doctrinal stands we stood on and we made. And they said, I'm not willing to follow that. I'm not willing to go down that path. It got a little hard. It got a little rocky. They didn't want it. So are you going to be here in a year from now, in 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years from now? Look, the only way I want people leaving this church is if they go out to take over a church. That's the only reason I want people leaving this church. Otherwise, stay here and serve till we die. Till we die, or God calls us somewhere else. But that's it. You know, all this church hopping you see going on today, it drives me crazy. You don't see none of that in the Bible, none of it. Oh, God's leading me over here. Well, now he's leading me over here. Well, now I'm over here at this one. God doesn't do that. Is God confused or something? He doesn't know where he wants you? Oh, they need a hand over here. Oh, no, this one needs a hand over. Throw it over there. God doesn't do that. It says he sets everyone in the body as it hath pleased him. He puts them in the body as it pleases him. He says, stay there. They need you there. That's where I want you. But because we're not servants and we're not surrendered to him, and we just, you know, drop the sail. I don't want that wind touching me. That's not what I want to do anyway. Turn on that outboard motor. Boom, boom, here's where I want to go. Forget what God, I'll go against the current. I'll go against the wind. I'm going this way. When God's like, I want you over there. Nope, I'm going this way. And I prayed about it, so I know this is where God wants me. People do that all the time. All the time. Bouncing all over the place. God doesn't work like that. What if I, as a pastor, did that? I'm like, oh, I'm here for 6 months. Now I'm over there for a year and a half. Oh, now 3 months here. You know, 9 months at this one. You know, maybe 4 years at this one. You know, just bouncing all over the place, going all over the place. Just leaving congregations a wreck. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't call men to do that, specifically start a work and turn it over. That's different. I mean, that's kind of what we're doing anyway. We're going to start a work as a church, and then when God brings the right man, we're going to turn it over to him. And then we're going to start another one. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about coming, pastoring the church, and then just leaving that church and going to another one. And then leaving that church and going to another one. How's that going to help those congregations? When they don't have someone there to feed them, to protect them, to love them, to get to know them. How's that going to help them? Well, how's it going to help this body if people are just bouncing in and out? Boom, 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 boom. I'm here one day, here, not the next. All over, going to all these different churches. How's that going to help them? How can you serve God like that? You cannot serve God like that. And I'm not saying that anyone here is doing that, because obviously none of you are, but I'm just telling you it happens. It's prevalent. A lot of people do that. And I mean, honestly, when people like that come in and they bounced around to three other churches, I'm just kind of like, well, what do you... You know, I'll sit down and have a conversation with them. What are you here for? How can we help you? What's going on? What's the issue? And then I'm going to call their pastor. What's going on here with this? And I'm, oh, if I find out they're just bouncing all over the world, that we're their third church, well, the next time I have a conversation with them, you need to go back and talk to your pastor. You know, you don't need to be here. Get things right over there, and then you're still going to have joined by baptism. Well, what's your doctrine? All that stuff. But I'm just telling you, we're not just going to bring them in and then they're gone in 6 months or a year because they don't like the way we do something. And I'm telling you, that's what happens. They get their feelings hurt about the dumbest, silliest little things. Well, I couldn't sing a special. Well, so what? Are you here to be a servant or dictate your demands? You know, I mean, just the ridiculous things people get their feelings hurt over. Well, just come be a servant. Amen. We could use that. Why don't you just come help? Instead of pointing out what's wrong, fix it. I mean, that's what's needed. Some people come in, no one here, no one's done this, but people come in and they'll be like, hey, I've got a great idea for this ministry. I'm like, great, you want to do it? Or what, you want to throw something else on my plate? Because that's usually what happens. They'll come to the pastor and they'll be like, here, pastor, we should do this. And they mean, you should do this, pastor, because I know you're only doing like 50 million things already, so how about let me throw this one on there for you too? And then, how come it's not going good? Well, where's the help? Where's the help? So, I mean, there's people like that out there, and no one here is like that. But I just want to let us know these are the realities of them. And a lot of times it comes back to the fact because we're not servants or because they're even a goat. They're lost. And that's not what we need. We need to, you know, follow God and be servants for him and be willing to do what he wants us to do. Be willing to follow him at where he leads us, what he says to do. an example of their action in the book of Acts. In a little over 10 years, Paul had pioneered work on four Roman provinces, starting from Acts chapter 13. Just a little over 10 years, four Roman provinces. He pioneered works. He started new works in four different provinces: Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. This was all done through the church of Antioch. That's action. That's what we need to do. My honest, heartfelt desire is that one day in this city, they'll say, man, those people have turned this world upside down, have turned Albuquerque upside down. That's what I want to say. That's what I want to have happen. I don't want any credit for it. I want zero credit for it. Zero credit for it. I want none. But I would love for people to say, what is going on with all these Baptists? What is happening with all these Baptists, and why are these churches popping up all over the place? Amen. That's what I want said. Because God is doing something here. I mean, we want to pray and ask God for revival. Let's do it. That's church planting. Let's see churches started in this city. I mean, we have to have a heart and a burden for that. We have to have a heart and a burden to see the book of Acts continuing right here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and beyond, because it won't just stop here. But we need to make it happen here, Lord willing, us following God. But that's what we need. We need to follow His acts, His actions, what He guides and leads. Acts is important to us because it should instruct us on the fact that God does want, and also how He wants His churches perpetuated. He does want them to continue. He does want more started. He wants them multiplied. But also how He wants it done. We're going to do things that are different than most other people are doing them. Amen. Who cares? We're going to follow this. Amen. Can we just follow this and just let this be our guide? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And who cares what everyone else is doing? We'll just follow God. And we'll do it different. And we'll see God work. I'm telling you, do we have faith to see God work? I can see it in this city. Man, I drive around and I look out at this city sometimes as I'm driving to work, and I look out through the valley and I can see it, and I'm just like, God, I can't wait. Lord, do something great here. Amen. Just multiply this thing, because it might start off a little slow. Like you get a train going at the train station. You ever seen a train take off? Maybe in the old-fashioned, like 1800s, trains get going and they'd be like, the wheels would start going. They'd be like, and then it'd grab and it's like just barely moves, and those things, and they're just barely moving along. That's how this is going to take off. We're just getting the engine going. We're loading the coal right now. That's what we're doing right now. We just got through praying. We're just loading coal. Boom. Add some coal. Throw some coal in there. Just let's load that coal up. Let's get that fire hot. Because we got work to do. And we got a big load we got to carry. It's boom, boom. And we're going to barely get going. But that thing will just slowly and slowly start taking off faster and faster and faster, because it's going to multiply. Because the men we're going to have come in to take over these churches, and Lord willing, we're going to train them up right here. So some of you men that are preachers right now, this is for you. What God's going to have you do, where God's going to have you go, is that you're going to go and do that likewise. You're going to start churches too, the same way we do it. Or maybe you change it a little different. I'm going to try it this way. Go for it. But you're going to start churches. Your church that you take over will start churches. And those churches will start churches. And those churches will start churches. And see, instead of just adding, there's going to be multiplying. And that's when it'll really take on steam. And just, woo, woo! Chugga, 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 chugga. Just going, boom! Let's go! There's a brick wall. Throw some more coal! Boom! Just blow right through it. We're going. We're moving forward. Because God's power is behind us. And revival is spreading. That's true revival. True revival changes people. True revival will change you. That's what will happen. You'll get right with God. You know what? If true revival happens in your life, as I believe it has in many of our lives, you're going to get holier. You're going to get sin out of your life. You're going to get closer to God. But that's what we want. That's what we need. If we're willing to follow what he's taught us. Follow his actions. It's also a vital link, the book of Acts, between the Gospels, one church founded by Christ, and the epistles, many churches. It's important to understand that all the Lord's work was church-centered, church-sponsored, and church-sent. Amen. All of it. God knows nothing about his work being done outside of a true New Testament church. He knows nothing of it. He recognizes nothing of it. You know, people have brought up, well, Jesus said, you know, there was some doing work in Jesus' name, and the apostles asked, well, what should we do about that? Should we stop them? He said, no, just let them be. And that was it. He just ignored them. He says, go ahead if they want to do it in my name. Let them. But his focus was on these, his church. That's where he focused. Because there's all kinds of mess out there that's not a New Testament church. There's all sorts of stuff out there that's not God's church. He says, just let it go. I'll sort it all out in the end. Let it go. You focus on you. So Peter, he's asking Jesus. He says, well, what about John? Said, don't worry about that. You worry about you. Don't worry about him. I'll take care of him. You worry about you. And that's what we need to do. Now, we worry about things that can affect us, but we're just going to focus on what we're going to do right here. And we're going to go forward for the Lord. And what we're going to do, it's going to be church-centered. We don't need parachurch stuff coming in here and trying to tell us what to do or anything like that, or try and lead and guide us and us just yoke up with all these ecumenical outfits and that are doing all these different things. And you've got, you know, Mormons together and all this stuff. All these false religions and false doctrine. No, we want to stand on right doctrine. And we want to stand with those that stand on right doctrine. It's that important. We don't want to follow after and have part and be a partaker of their evil deeds. So we're just going to follow the Lord as he's led, and it's going to be church-centered. Amen. The things that we're doing, that's how God worked right here in the book of Acts. It's all church-centered. All of it. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity out there. Amen. All these fools on YouTube preaching like they have some authority. What authority? You're outside of the final authority that you say you stand on. You're outside of it. You don't even listen to it. Amen. What church are you a part of? Oh, that's right. You're a universal church believer. And some of them claim to be, oh, local church only. You can't find a good church anywhere. We're going to have cyber members. What in the world is that? What's a cyber member? Well, they're a member of our church. They just live 1,000 miles away. What? Oh, so how do you know if they're living wickedly? Oh, you don't. I mean, how do you know if the guy, like, is just abusive to his wife and children? Oh, you don't. Because you don't ever see him. I mean, man, everyone can be great on the internet. What kind of nonsense is that? You've got these so-called Baptist churches having these, what is it? I don't even know what they call them. The name left me, but where they have satellite churches. It's a satellite campus. What is that? Well, how do you know the state of your flock as a pastor? You never even met them. Well, I've seen him on a screen. That's local church. Look, I get the universal church people are going to do it, but you got people that profess to be local church, and they're doing that stuff. Why would they do that? Because they're following the ways of the world. Because they're pragmatists. Because they'll cheapen the gospel and they'll use gimmicks and tricks to win people. That's why. It's pragmatism. Whatever works, I'm going to do it. If I can make my kingdom better, bigger, we're going to do it. And that's exactly what they do. Well, we need to expand our church. You know, we need to make it bigger. So let's have a satellite campus over here so we can reach those people on this side of town. Hey, dummy, why don't you follow the book of Acts and go start a church there?
Amen.
I'm probably not supposed to call other preachers dummies, am I? Well, that's what they are.
Amen.
They're not willing to follow the guide. And they're willing to corrupt doctrine. through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there's a trend you can see in the book of Acts, and that's that they also went into the major cities first and spread out from there. Look, I'm not here to answer anybody else's call in their life or to say God did or God didn't call them to do this, because I know He does, and God, there's a need everywhere. There's never not a need. But I knew when God called me to preach, I said, I know I'm going to a big city, and I hate big cities. I've lived in Albuquerque most of my life, and I don't want to be here. Well, I do now, but I didn't. Let me rephrase that. I didn't want to be here. I love it here. This is where I want to be. This is where God wants me. And I know that without a doubt. But when I was praying about starting a church, I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be in a big city. I could love a nice mountain town like Ruidoso. I think that would be perfect. I mean, you could be out far enough away from everyone, but just like a 10-minute drive, 15-minute drive, and you're back. You know, there's a Walmart. There's civilization. There's all that stuff. I could love that. And I still would love that, but I'd be miserable. Because I knew God called me to preach, and I said, I want to reach multitudes. I can't do that in some little town that has 2,000 people, although I would love that. But I cannot do that. How am I going to reach multitudes when there's only 2,000 people here? And, you know, after a month of soul winning, we knocked on everyone's door. We've shared the gospel with them already. That's not for me. By the way, that's not the pattern shown in the book of Acts. And again, I'm not saying that someone that's in a situation like that, God didn't call them to it. I'm not saying that. I just know the pattern that we see in the book of Acts is they went into the major cities first so they could fan out from there. We're going to get preachers here and we're going to send them out. Boom, boom, boom. And that's when we'll start doing that. And those God will call those people, hey, go to that little town. He might call one man to do, hey, do five little towns. Boom, 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 boom. You pastor those churches. Raise up preachers for them. But where are we going to get the men for that? You got to go where the multitudes are. You have to. And I know God can call anyone from anywhere. But the pattern we see in the Bible is they went to the major metropolitans. Major metropolitan areas. They spread out from there. The command to go forth. They got some commands from the Lord. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. The Holy Ghost was the one guiding these churches, and he is guiding us. He should be. Is he guiding you? Is the Holy Ghost guiding you, or are you fighting him? Is he asking you to do something in your life, and you're fighting him about it? He was guiding them. Is he guiding us? I hope he is. I pray he is. Acts gives us our pattern to continue the Lord's work. Let's have the faith to do it. There's times it's going to be scary. Say, Lord, I don't know the next step. Or maybe I only know the next step, but Lord, I would like to see just a little bit more. And he says, no, that's all you need. Just take it. He said, but I don't know how everything's going to work out. He said, I know, just take the next step. That's what faith is. It's trust. It's reliance. It's trusting in someone who's trustworthy. God says, go. I haven't failed you yet. Take the step. And we go, and he's right there with us. And that's what this is that we're about to endeavor in. It's a step of faith. God says, go, start another church. I haven't failed you yet. We know he wants us to go. He said he'd give us power to be witnesses. That's what he wants us doing. And he wants us to be a witness in all these places. So go do it. Let's fill Albuquerque with our doctrine. Let's fill Albuquerque with our doctrine, with true Bible doctrine, not the nonsense that's out there. Amen. Not all the different doctrines. As we go to Acts chapter 2 quickly, Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. This is the church in Jerusalem here, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's one doctrine, it's singular. That's what they continued in. It wasn't, oh, the Methodist church, the Catholic church, the Presbyterian church, the Baptist church. Nope, there was just one church, one truth, one set of doctrine. the faith once delivered to the saints, just one. And that's where we stand. And that's where we want to stand. That's where we need to continue to stand. And we need to not be ashamed to call out these other, maybe even say people, but these other professing Christians that don't stand where the Bible stands and say, that's false, that's wrong.
Amen.
And it's not unloving. We're trying to help them. We just preach the truth. And man, I forget how the saying goes. I've heard it 100 different ways. But you know, you throw a rock into a pile of dogs, the one that barks is the one you hit. Right? Well, normally if you start talking truth, the one that starts barking back at you or whining, complaining back or you know, whatever it is, oh, I hit you. You must have needed that. You must be following after error. So they start barking back. We need to just stand on the truth of the Word of God and not apologize for it. Now, we can do it with the right attitude. And we need to do it with the right attitude. We need to be kind about it. We need to not be puffed up with pride thinking we're better than people. We are not. And I know no amount of saying that is going to get that across, and people are going to think you're filled with pride anyway. Whatever. Just let them, okay, fine, whatever. You know, I still believe 2 + 2 = 4. So if that makes me proud to believe 2 + 2 = 4, then I'm proud. Because you're not going to convince them otherwise. But you know in your heart, hopefully you know in your heart, that you're not doing it to get one up on them or to get some superiority that you need met. But because you love the truth, you love the Lord, you want to be His servant, you want to help people. That's what it needs to be. That's why we try and help them. That's why we'd strive to share the truth with other people who are in error. Because, hey, we've been in error. Who here hasn't been in error? Anyone here hasn't been in error? No, all of us have. That's why we just let this book correct us. Let this book correct you. Let's pray.